I don't have to do much convincing to you that we live in a broken, fallen world. Right? We absolutely live in a broken, fallen world. I don't have to convince you of that. We can look at almost any metric of human existence and determine that, yes, indeed, the world is broken. When is God going to fix it? Look at emotional. If you went to a public school or in public school right now, you understand that we live in a broken world. People don't always treat you the way they're supposed to treat you. There are cliques and divisions, and there are unjust grades and bullies and bullying and heartbreak. You understand that. If you have parents, you understood as a child that your parents aren't perfect. They are also fallen, broken people because they didn't always deal with you the way they ought to. And parents, you understand that you don't always, your kids don't always deal with you the way they should. More often than not, they don't. We live in a broken world. Emotionally, we understand this. Some of you had broken marriages. Marriages that failed, fell apart, ended in divorce. We live in a broken world. It's tragedy. It hurts. Those of you who are in marriages, you understand that we live in a broken world because somehow, shortly after you married the person, you realize you married a sinner. And there is constant grief and grating. And truthfully, I mean, the seven-year itch that they talked about, I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. It was real. It's like, it's just like, oh, I can't stand this person. Oh, I'm married to the person, the whole thing. You realize we're living in a broken, fallen world. And you married a broken, rotten sinner just like they married a broken, rotten sinner. So emotionally, we understand we live in a broken, fallen world. Financially, we understand that we live in a broken world, don't we? When is God going to fix it? I'd venture to guess most of us have financial struggles, and if you don't right now, you have at some point in your life. We all know somebody who works hard and yet can't get ahead because of medical conditions, because of evil people doing evil things to them. That's not right. We live in a broken world. When is God going to fix this broken world? On the physical side of things, we understand that there are diseases and illnesses. They are not meant to be. When is God going to fix that? Cancer? AIDS? When is God going to fix this broken world? We see abuse. That's not right. That shouldn't exist. That shouldn't be here. It's not the way things ought to be. When is God going to fix this broken world? Politically? It's amazing. It's amazing. You see people who agree on the same things and they hate each other. When is God going to fix this broken world? The Jewish people in the first century had the same question, the same problems that we do. They would look around, they'd see this broken world. When is God going to do something about this? God, don't you love me? God, don't you care? When are you going to fix this broken world? Read with me in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Said, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So the Pharisees are asking the same thing we ask. When is God going to fix this broken world? Their idea, they are living under Roman occupation. The Romans are abusing them and mistreating them. And oh, by the way, we live in a total broken world. We understand that. Right here on my apron, we have life is simple. Raid, pillage, burn, repeat as needed. And no one would say that out loud today. We understand that, but that's how we operate. I am going to take what I want. I am going to take it from another person if I have to, burn it all down if I can't have it, and I'm going to repeat it as necessary. That is the way of the world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Eat or be eaten. We live in a broken, fallen world. When is God going to fix this? This is human nature. This is the Romans. They're destroying Israel. They're taking it. They're pillaging. They're taxing them. And they're repeating it as necessary. And so the Jewish people and the Pharisees, the popular spiritual leaders of the day, are saying, when is the kingdom of God coming? In our terms, when are you going to come down, send the Messiah, and fix everything? When? And so they ask Jesus, when is this going to happen? And Jesus gives them a surprising answer. He says, it's not going to come in anything observable. Right? You're not going, oh, look, see, here, there. Oh, look, a comet. Oh, look, the sky just flashed purple, blue, and green. Oh, it's the sign. He says, nothing observable. It's going to be in everyday things. And in fact, it's in your midst right now. So Jesus answered their question, when is God going to fix this broken world? And Jesus said, God is fixing this broken world through Jesus. And we understand that right now, for 2,000 years, since the time of Jesus until now, God has been fixing this broken world through people who follow Jesus. Not through you necessarily, but as Jesus works through you and energizes you and you are obedient to him and you choose instead of the world that says raid, pillage, and burn, repeat as needed, you're saying, wait, instead of being self-centered, I'm going to be selfless. Instead of being filled with hate and division, I'm going to love people who don't deserve it. I'm going to include people who everyone else has excluded. I'm going to include my enemies. And I'm going to show them love that they don't deserve because God has shown me love that I don't deserve. That is the kingdom of God coming into this world. That is God's process of fixing this broken world. You realize when you trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, it wasn't just fire insurance to keep you out of hell. It wasn't just self-centered salvation. So you're like, all right, I'm good now. Cool, peace, I'm out. I'm gone. No, when you trusted Jesus, he adopted you into his family, but he also brought you into his program to fix this broken world. He sends you as an ambassador in the name of Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, to love the unloved, to clothe the naked, to feed the poor. To take the things that you see in your sphere of influence and say, that's not the way things ought to be. And in the name of Jesus, helping, serving, loving, caring, accepting, including. So the kingdom of God is here right now. It's here right now. It's kind of like, how many of you as kids had chocolate milk? Anybody ever drink chocolate milk as a kid? Fantastic. Yeah, chocolate milk's great. And then some poor, well-meaning sap of an adult thought like, the easy way to drink chocolate milk is by giving them a straw. What happens when an adult gives a child chocolate milk? Right? Bubble the whole thing up. And as adults now, what do you say when the kids are like doing this? What do you say? Why do you do that? Because, yeah, in the first service, they're like, I don't know why, I just do. Yeah, we're jealous. I wish I could be doing that, right? It makes a mess. It makes a mess. The more you do it, and I'm making a mess right now. I'm going to have to shine my shoes and clean all my clothes. Just keep going. All the adults are like, you can't do that. It's making a mess. It's kind of what the kingdom of God is like right now. It's like we live in this world, and it's like this dense, airless world down here, and God gives us a straw, and he's like, all right, go. And we're like, all right. And the adults in the room are like, whoa, you can't do that. This is the way things are. We don't include people who are outside of our political tribe. We don't love people who don't deserve it. We don't show grace to people who don't need it. We don't give our money to those who haven't worked hard for it. That's not how things work. No, you got to live for yourself. You've got to be self-centered. And we're like, stop! You're going to make a mess. That's the idea. And what's interesting with this metaphor is when you're blowing bubbles, you've got little air pockets, right? And they're not exactly the chocolate milk themselves. They're little air pockets of fresh air, right? That are in there, or, you know, my air. Whatever, if you were dying and I was giving you CPR, it would be fine. You'd want it because, you know, it would make you live. But there's these little pockets, so it's not exactly the chocolate milk, but it also is the chocolate milk at the same time. You know what I'm saying? And so that's the image Jesus has given us here. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's not like we go into a monastery and say, all right, you know, this world's broken and messed up. I want nothing to do with you. We're going to go live over here, and we're just going to be happy as we can be. which frankly seems amazing to me. Like, that would be awesome. Hey, can we just start a community? We got 10 acres. We can put up little mini homes, right? And we can just have all the whole farm and garden and stuff and raise some animals because we all like meat. Right? That sounds amazing, but that's not God's image of what the church should be, what Christians should be, what people who he saves by Jesus. He invites you into his program, his kingdom program. He says, I am fixing this broken world through you. And you are like the bubbles in the chocolate milk. And you're just like the bubbles in the chocolate milk. You're not exactly the chocolate milk, but you're not away from it either. And the world is saying, you can't do it like that. And we're saying, well, yeah, I can. That's the image Jesus has given us here. In Jesus' name, in his power, he is fixing this broken world. Every time you choose to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in the name of Jesus, in whatever your context is, you are showing little bubbles of what the kingdom of God is like to a lost and dying world that is choking to death and needs a breath of fresh air, needs to see what the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus says, God is fixing this broken world right now through himself. God is fixing this world right now through Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He empowers you. You are part of that kingdom program. Some of you more cynical people are here saying, yeah, that sounds great, but you know what? There's still a lot of bad stuff out there. Just click on the news. It's there. There is still abject terror happening in the world. There is darkness and spiritual, right? I didn't even talk about the spiritual dimension in my introduction. The spiritual dimension, right? You say, oh, well, the church should be a safe place. Well, the amount of spiritual abuse that happens and the way churches will chew people up and spit them out or not even care about them, just their money, the way they just misrepresent Christ to them. Many of you are in this room, and I know because, you know, small church and we've had conversations, have been spiritually abused before. And we don't have to look at the national news in order to see what kind of spiritual abuse happens. It's happening in our own community. So you're saying to yourself, well, Pastor, what are you saying? The kingdom of God is here right now, and we're working on it. There's still so much darkness. Two answers to that. One is, it's a process. And it's kind of like the bubbles. Like, there's not many bubbles left in this thing. They're just, you can't even see them out there. They're little, they're tiny. That's why we keep needing to, as you see problems, keep going as they're screaming. And you realize the work that Christianity has done. The fact that any culture sees that men, women, and children are all made in God's image and therefore of equal value and purposes. That comes from Christianity. That comes from Jesus forcing against the people who would look at children and women particularly as less than human beings, or they would see someone who was not a citizen of their empire or their country, and they would say, well, they're not important because they're not one of us. And the gospel comes and says, no, no. We are all equal in God's sight. He loves us. He cares for us. You look at ethnic divisions that still happen to this day, and yet it is Christianity that has said and has continued to say, no, we are all made one in Christ. It is Christianity and Christians who have looked at slavery and said it is wrong for a human being to own another human being. And we continue to fight that fight to this day, but it's the reason that people bristle at the idea of slavery is because Christians said it was wrong, and we have hammered at that for centuries. Poverty, taking care of the poor. There is nobody who says, yeah, no, we shouldn't care about the poor. Nobody says that. Nobody actually believes that. The problem is how? You know, how do you help people in poverty, right? That's where people argue about it. And then they accuse each other. They don't care about the poor because they don't want to do it my way, right? That's what's really happening. But there's nobody in our culture right now who says, I don't even care, right? Because if you ask someone and put a camera in front of them, yeah, I think we should take care of the poor. That seems like a good idea. That comes from Christianity. In other cultures and other societies, they would look at the sick and the poor and they say, ooh, run away from them. They're like that because maybe God doesn't like them. They're like that because they're losers and we shouldn't have anything to do with them. And Christianity says, no, if they're sick and they're injured and they're unable and they're poor, we run to them and we help them. That has been the kingdom of God working in this world to this day. But you still say there is still darkness, and you're right. Because the kingdom of God is already here right now, wherever goodness is done in the name of Jesus. But it's also coming again in the future. It's coming in power in the future when Jesus comes again. This is what Jesus says to the disciples. So he says this to the Pharisees and in the big crowd. And he's like, yeah, the kingdom of God is already here and it's in your midst right now. You don't even recognize him. It's me. It's Jesus. I'm the kingdom of God. And whoever does things in my name, you are bringing the kingdom of God wherever you go. And then he takes his disciples to the side, verse 22. Then he told his disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, see there or see here. Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So what's hard with this text is Jesus gives us the whole image out of order. Jesus says there will be one day when you see the Son of Man. Son of Man is a self-referential title that Jesus talks about himself. So he says, one day you're going to want to see me, and you're not going to be able to. And then when I return, it's going to be like a flash, right? It's not going to be a situation where you're like, well, is that guy the Messiah? Is Jesus come back here? Is that it? Oh, maybe that could be it. No, he's like, it's not going to be like that. It is now. It's going to be the signs and the wonders and there's going to be no question Jesus has returned. And then he says, but before that happens, I need to suffer and die. He needs to atone for our sins on the cross. He needs to die on the cross for our sins and be raised again and ascend into heaven. So he gives it to us a little out of order. But basically, he's saying, if I rearrange the order there, Jesus says, okay, I will die on a cross for your sins and be raised again so that whosoever believes in me can have eternal life. Whoever chooses to repent and trust in me for their salvation will have forgiveness of their sins and be welcomed into my kingdom program. And then he says, but then I'll ascend into heaven and there will be a time and a place where you long to see me. How many of you guys want to see Jesus? Anybody like really want to see Jesus? Yeah, this is the time to raise your hand, right?
Is this a trick question? I don't know.
Right, I would love, I mean, even I get 15 minutes with him. How incredible would that be? To just spend 15 minutes with Jesus. He says, you're going to long to see me, but you won't. Because I've ascended into heaven. And when I return, it's going to be like a flash. Don't be looking for me coming down in an ordinary way like I have this time. You know, don't go out looking for him. You know, it's not going to be some preacher. It's not going to be some charismatic leader. It's certainly not going to be a politician. And don't go looking for him. You can't vote for him. You can't vote for me when I come back. It's going to be a flash. And everyone will know that I'm back. And so Jesus is telling us, he first told us, look, the kingdom of God is here right now. God is fixing this broken world right now through Jesus, through me, Jesus says. But then he takes his disciples aside and says, God is going to fix this broken world when I return. So when is God going to fix this broken world? He's going to ultimately fix this broken world when Jesus comes back like lightning, when he appears suddenly. And so we have this tension. Theologians call it already not yet. Already not yet. We already live in the kingdom as we are in these little bubbles that we get to blow and blow up and see and help others and show people that, yes, you're living like this in this dark and dying world and this world of selfishness and self-centered and dog-eat-dog world. Yes, you're living in this right now, but we get to come and we get to show people and we get to say, hey, wait a minute, look, you've got something else. There's something else. Doesn't this look great? Yeah, I'm kind of jealous of that. I want that, right? We have this moment, and we get to help God, or we get to partner with God. We get the privilege. We can't help God. We get the privilege of being a part of his kingdom process of fixing this broken world whenever we choose to live for Christ instead of ourselves, whenever we choose to love the unlovely instead of running away, whenever we choose to serve those in need instead of living selfishly for ourselves. But we understand we still live in a fallen world. I still sin. You still sin. We still struggle with these issues. And Jesus is saying, yes, But as you're doing these small little bubbles, one day when I return, that is when it will all come to fruition. All the work that you have done and all the work that I have done, that is when I once and for all will deal with the brokenness of this world. There will be no more brokenness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more sin. There will be no more tears of sorrow. I will make all things new. And so we live in that tension of already, not yet. Already, not yet. But Jesus is coming, and he will fix this broken world when he comes again. Jesus gives us a whole bunch of images of what this is like. Just stacks them on top of each other. This would be a great text. One of the elders remind me, when going through epistolary language, this is a good sermons. This is a, Scott, remind me. This is a good text to show how to layer up metaphors, because this is what Jesus does. He says, when he returns, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So that's what Jesus said it's like. It's like in Noah's day, Noah's building the ark, you know, for like 100 years, and people are like, that's a ridiculous thing. And they're going on eating, drinking, marrying, doing whatever people do. And then all of a sudden, boom, God's judgment came. It was a flash. It was too late. He gives a second metaphor about Lot in the city of Sodom. Verse 28, it says, it will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, at first you're saying, well, wait a minute, hold on. We were talking about the kingdom of God here, right? And Jesus fixing this broken world, and all of a sudden now we're talking about doom and judgment. What's that all about? Here's the thing. The brokenness of this world is caused by sin. The sin that was perpetuated by Adam and Eve, however long ago that was, and that all humanity, every single one of us who've ever existed, has perpetuated. Sin isn't just the individual things that we do, although it is sin. Sin is a state of our entire soul where we shake our fist at God and say, I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. That attitude that characterizes all humanity for all centuries has infected all of creation, has infected everything. We call it the fall. It has destroyed nature. It has destroyed the world around us. It's why we have diseases. No, you're not sick because you sinned necessarily, but because of sin in the entire world, all sorts of illnesses and diseases and hardships and heartaches and all those things I talked about earlier have broken this world. And so Jesus came in his first coming, and he lived the life you and I couldn't live, died the death you and I deserve, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever comes to him says, I repent, I'm a sinner, I can't help but stop sinning, I'm enslaved to my own sin, I can't help it, I need Jesus to forgive me. And then Jesus comes and he forgives us and he renews us and he adopts us into his family and he brings us into his kingdom building program. But for those who choose not to, who still want to live in their sin rebellion, who are still holding on to that infection, what's he going to do? We're over here saying, God, I want you to change me. Those who followed Christ. And the rest of the world saying, nope, I want it. I'm embracing the thing that is perpetuating the brokenness in this world. And so Jesus waits to come back until everyone will accept Christ, who will accept Christ. And then he comes to finally add an end to the people who say, nope, I want nothing to do with you. And he separates them out. This is an image of judgment. In order to fix this broken world, he has to deal with sin. And if you are not willing to have him transform your life, his justice is upon you. And so we get those two images of the Noah's Ark, and we get the image of Lot and Gomorrah being burned. And that's hard. It's terrifying. Because I have people I love who are not believers. And it's not God's will that anyone should perish. That's why he continues to share the gospel with people. That's why he bled and died for us. He did everything he possibly could so that we would freely accept him. Think about it like this. If you got an infection, like say in your pinky or something, right? Like I got a little hangnail, right? It's, oh, that hurts a little bit, right? And you're like, eh, it's fine. You leave it alone. And then all of a sudden your nail starts turning black and then it starts going up your finger. And you're like, eh, it's okay, right? And then it keeps going and going and going. What do you have to do? What should you be doing at that point? Go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, take some amoxicillin. You, right? Like they give you, like they'll probably give you something more than amoxicillin if it's going up your like your arm. But you got what I'm saying, right? They're saying, hey, you need to take some medicine. You need to take antibiotics because you got an infection. It's going to kill you. And if you're like, antibiotics are for weak people. I don't need a crutch. I'm done with antibiotics. Look how strong I am. What's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to lose a hand. And they're like, well, we got to chop it off. You're like, no, it's my hand. You're not doing that, right? Eventually, you're going to die because you're going to go toxic and septic and you're done, right? That's what happens. My grandfather, one of the only memories I have of him is after he had surgery to remove both of his legs. He had gangrene in both of his legs, and it spread and spread and spread, and they had to remove his legs, amputate his legs to save his life. It's horrifying, isn't it? Just absolutely horrifying. But it's necessary in order for life. It's kind of the image Jesus is giving here. In order to fix this broken world, he's got to cut sin off. And if people are saying, well, I don't want the antibiotics. Nope, I'm not taking the antibiotics. I'm not interested. Not interested. No way. What else are you going to do? So when Jesus comes, he separates. And he makes all things right. He gives us more images. He gives us more warnings. Just stacks these images on each other. Over and over again. Verse 31, he says, on that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. There's two images right there. The man on the housetop, the man in the field. He says, yeah, you can't play at church. You can't play and like say, well, my spouse is saved, so I'm fine. Or, well, I go to church, and so that makes me okay. No, he says, you have to repent of your sins and trust Jesus. It's not good enough that your parents are saved. It's not good enough that your grandma brought you to summer camp once in a while. You have to trust Jesus. And he says, you can't just, you know, put your hand on the plow. Yeah, I guess I'll kind of follow him. Yeah, no, it's more fun over here. I'm done. He says, no, don't risk it because when he comes back, he separates. He separates. Verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife, right? Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back at the destruction longingly, we assume. Like, oh man, I loved that town. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember her. Keep following Jesus. Keep being part of his program. Don't turn to the side. Remember Lot's wife, verse 33, whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. We hear Jesus talk about this in other places, but he's saying, look, if you're over here and you're saying, raid, pillage, and burn, it's all mine. Repeat as necessary. It's all mine. I can do it. I'm self-sufficient. I can do everything on my own. I'm going to live my life on my own terms, in my own ways, and do what I want to do to whoever I want to do it. You're going to lose it. You'll gain a lot of stuff for yourself, but you're going to lose it. But instead, if you're over here and you're saying, I repent, I am a sinner. I need your help, God. I need Jesus' forgiveness in my life. You save it. Then he gives us this horrifying image, verse 34. Image after image after image. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Husband and wife, right? A believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. People who love each other, right? It's possible. It's possible for a husband and a wife to not believe the same things and love each other, right? Obviously. Like how to load the dishwasher, the proper way to do laundry, right? You can still love each other. A little glimpse into our marriage there. Yeah, it's not just mine, right? Yeah, that's why you're all laughing. You're not laughing with me. You're laughing nervously for your own broken marriages. How horrifying is this image? Two are asleep in a bed, and one's taken, one's left. Some might think this is the rapture. It could be the rapture. We're not given enough details. But God's justice comes for one, and God's glory comes for another. One faces judgment, one faces a beautiful eternity. Verse 35, he gives us another image. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. They're processing the grain. So this isn't just like a 5-minute job. If you have to do like an 8-12-hour job together with someone, who are you choosing to do a job like that with? Your enemies? No, your friends, right. You're doing it with your friends. No one's saying like, you know what, I need to, you know, process the grain in my house. Or, you know, some of you might like make soap or jelly or something. Like, I'm going to make some jelly. You know what, I'm going to call up this person I can't stand to come over here for 8 hours. Who does it? Does anybody do that? No, you're doing this with your friends. Right? It's like why crafting group is amazing, and it's been going for years longer than I've been around, because women are doing the crafts, which I would find tedious, and they're just, you know, having a grand old time talking to each other, enjoying things, and they're not like, hey, you know, there's this really divisive person, let's invite them over, right? It's just, you want to spend time with people, doing things with people you like. These are friends, two women, they're friends. They're processing the grain together. One's taken, the other's left. Is it possible for a non-believer and a believer to be good friends? Absolutely. Jesus is warning them, be careful, be ready. Make sure you've trusted in Jesus, because when he comes, it's lightning in the sky and then it's done. It's too late. There's no time. There's no time. You're either going to face judgment at that point or you're going to face eternal bliss in the new heaven and new earth. Be warned. So Jesus said, God will finally fix this world when he comes back again, like lightning. And the disciples understand that, we don't know the time we don't know exactly when this is going to happen. So we've already asked him when, and he hasn't given us the answer we want. So we'll ask another question. Where is this going to happen? Right? And that seems like a good question. Okay, Lord, where are you coming back so we can be there and gather around and maybe throw a party, make sure we're on your good side? Verse 37, they say, where, Lord? They asked him. And Jesus kind of dodges the question. He doesn't answer exactly, but he does answer them. He says to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. He's saying it's going to be around on the whole world. The world will face my justice or my glory. Eternal punishment or eternal reward. Trust in me. And some of you are here and you're thinking like, and I know the buzzword for today is like, I don't, you know, I don't like dichotomies like that, right? They'll say, yeah, it's too polarizing. You know, it's too concrete. You're either a believer or not a believer. That's not life. That's not life at all. You know, you can't just be one thing or the other thing. It's more nuanced than that. And Jesus would be telling them, and he's telling us today, no, that's not the case. It is. You're either believer, you're either trusting in Jesus or you're not trusting in Jesus. There is no middle ground. In fact, there was a quarterback who was going on recently about how dumb Christianity was because it set up the world like this and how ridiculous it was and how stupid it was. And life isn't like that. Life doesn't work with these two, one or the others. That's not right. And I'm over here going like, dude, we just had the Super Bowl, right? At the end of the Super Bowl, it is polarized, isn't it? You have a winning team and a losing team. There is nobody making the argument that the 49ers are Super Bowl champions right now. Right? Has anyone run across someone like, no, I think they're my champions, right? No, they lost. And their loss was glorious. I became a Chiefs fan like 10 minutes into the game, so. But there's the difference. There's a winner, there's a loser in the Super Bowl. There are people who have chosen to say to Jesus, I can't handle sin on my own, I want you to transform me. And Jesus says, yeah, I can do that. And there are people who say, no, I will live my life on my own. There's no middle ground. And so Jesus warns them, and he tells them, look, you want me to fix this broken world, but you need to trust in me. That's how this world's going to get fixed. When is God going to fix this broken world? Well, he's fixing it right now through Jesus. And he'll fix it fully when Jesus comes again. He's fixing it now through you when you choose to do those moments of love, of compassion, of inclusion instead of exclusion. When you go out of your way sacrificially to serve other people, even if they're thankless. He's changing the world through you when you choose to act in the name and power of Jesus as you listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance and movements. But we still live in a fallen world, still broken. And so he's going to fix it when, ultimately, when Jesus comes again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Sin will finally be dealt with. You will never have to struggle with it again, even though we struggle with it right now in life. You'll never have to struggle with it again. And there will be no more tears of sorrow. There will only be joy and life and laughter and growth and goodness. The darkest days are behind you. If you go to Costco or Sam's Club, my wife has us in a Sam's Club membership, and you go in a Sam's Club, and it's frustrating, right? Because I'm like, I'm just going in for like soap, right? And I'm like, I don't even need a cart, right? Like, and they give you this giant cart, so I'm not using that. Oh man, I need that, right? And all of a sudden, you're coming out in a mountain and everything. it's pretty incredible. But the cool thing about Sam's Club and Costco is you go there, and it's almost any time you go in there, there is someone somewhere handing out free samples. It's great, isn't it? It's so good. And if you time it right, they are there handing out, like, they're everywhere handing out samples, and they're all over there. And some of them are baked, and some of them are dry, and some of them are wet, and some of them are tasty. Oh, it's so good. Free samples everywhere. It's so wonderful. All these people handing out free samples. And you know this? I know this because I asked. If you go, they're not allowed to tell you no. So if you say, hey, can I have another sample? Sure. Hey, can I eat your whole tray? You can. They're trying to sell the product. They're not allowed to tell you no. Hey, yeah, you can have a sample. You might get a weird look from them, right? The people behind you might be frustrated. But they're not allowed to tell you no. Just keep taking samples. They're giving you the samples. Why? Because they want you to come and say, okay, well, we'll buy the thing and we'll get this. They'll give you samples. And here's the other thing. The people at Sam's Club and Costco, they're not actually employed by Sam's Club or Costco. They're employed by another company that subcontracts with them in order to give samples out. I think that's exactly what the kingdom of God is like. The already, not yet. He is already fixing this world through your obedience and as you follow Jesus and Jesus' power. And it's coming again. But it's not the thing itself. It'll come again. It's like free samples. He gives you the free sample. And how many of you guys wanted a full shrimp scampi meal after you had some of that shrimp scampi? Right? You're like, oh man, that was good. Can I have another? Of course you can have another. Can I have another? I didn't say no to anybody. You just were eating that. But it's not the meal itself. It's a taste. It's a good taste. It's not like a garbage sample. It's like, well, we got better shrimp in the back, but that's for people who buy it. Right? It was like the full shrimp. It was a good taste, but it was only a taste. That's what the kingdom of God is like right now. As you're serving in church, in a healthy church, we're not a perfect church, we can do a lot of things better, but we're a healthy church. As you serve in a healthy church and love in a healthy church, you get a glimpse of the love of God. You get a glimpse of the glory of God, the fellowship that we'll have in eternity. You get that here, you get that now. But it's not the full meal. The full meal's coming when Jesus comes, and the Bible calls that the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're not sitting down and having a full meal when you're eating samples. You can feel, you can get a good taste. You can feel full. You can go around the store and keep eating them and keep eating them and keep eating them. Have your whole meal there at Sam's Club or Costco. But it's not a meal. The meal is what we're looking forward to. And so we're like those people handing out samples at Costco. We don't belong to Costco. We're not employees of Costco. Our citizenship isn't in earth. It's in the new heaven and the new earth. But we're handing out samples and saying, hey, would you like this? Hey, would you try? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're over and over and handing out samples. That's what God's calling you to do. Hand out samples. Show them the love of God through the practical ways. Serve people. Love people. Care for them. Include them. Invite them over to your house. Get to know them. Do it in the name of Jesus. Hand out those samples. And so God hasn't called us to be passive, miserable Christians who are like, well, life is miserable and I'll die in misery. No. He calls us to be hopeful people because Jesus is coming again. So your worst day today is not worth comparing to the future glory that we have in Christ Jesus. Your worst day today is nothing compared to the beautiful reality of the new heaven and the new earth. But he's also calling us to be active in this life right now. So we're not saying, well, I got my fire insurance, so I trusted in Jesus, no more judgment, I'm fine. I'm just going to drive down the freeway and throw a bunch of garbage out my window. Who cares? Woo! It's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be active and to say, no, I've invited you, if you trusted in Jesus, to come and be part of my kingdom. Show my kingdom to other people. Hand out sample after sample. Show them that the Lord is good, that we can get a glimmer, a glimpse, a taste, a good taste of the kingdom of God in this life so that they can look forward to the life to come. Now, you're going to do it, and there are going to be people who are like, no, I don't want to, right? A lot of you did. You're like, no, I'm not, you know, I'm allergic to shrimp. I can't, you know. Both services, people are like, nope, brushed my teeth already, you know. Which, you know, let me say something about that. A lot of people said I brushed my teeth already, but a lot of people didn't. So I'm wondering if people are coming to church without brushing their teeth. Anyway. But some people are like, no, I don't like that, or no. And then, like, some of you, God bless you, are just like, this is weird. And I don't want to be your sermon illustration. And nobody hands out free samples at church. There's a whole plate of, or table of food over there. I don't want to make eye contact with the weirdo. We're good. That's what it's going to be like when you bring the kingdom of God to other people. God is inviting you to bring the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus to other people. And some people are like, yeah, I don't like shrimp. Some people are going to be like, no, thank you. That's kind of weird. I don't like that. Some people are going to be like, blah, blah. No, it's no good. But that's what he's invited you to do. To be active and hopeful. To be active and hopeful, realizing that Jesus is coming back, and even though the days are dark right now, we can have hope and joy because they will be brighter in the future. And to be active right now, sharing the kingdom of God with other people. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When is God going to fix this broken world? He'll fix this broken world right now. And he's doing it right now through Jesus. And he's doing it right now when you are obedient to the leading of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. But he's also going to come and finally fix this broken world when Jesus comes again like lightning. Start handing out samples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this congregation. Help us. Help us to be those active, hopeful people, not passive, miserable individuals. For those who are here that have no hope, help them to see a glimmer, a taste that yes, Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He will make everything right. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, they only have a brighter future ahead. And for those here who might be passive and just waiting, biding their time, I pray that you'll give them a new vision, that you've called them to join in your kingdom program, to build your kingdom here, and to shine light in this dark world. Father, transform us, change us, shape us. Help us to glory in the reality that you have called us to this great work, and that we have the privilege and opportunity to share your glorious kingdom with other people. Let us be a people of hope. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.